The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. Jesus again in reply spoke to the people in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He dispatched his servants to summon the invited guests to the feast, but they refused to come. A second time he sent other servants, saying, 'Tell those invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet. My calves and fattened cattle are killed. Everything is ready. Come to the feast.' Some ignored the invitation and went away, one to his farm, another to his business. The rest laid hold of his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged and sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The feast is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy to come. Go out, therefore, into the main roads and invite to the feast whomever you find.' The servants went out into the streets and gathered all they found, good and bad alike, and the hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to meet the guests, he saw a man there, not dressed in wedding garments. He said to him, 'My friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' But he was reduced to silence. Then the king said to his attendants, 'Bind his hands and his feet and cast him into the darkness outside, where there will be wailing and grinding of teeth. Many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Thus were the words of today's Holy Gospel. Today's Gospel, Jesus speaks to us about the kingdom of heaven, the invitation he has given us, beginning in this world, to join him forever, and how we need to respond to that invitation. He does so within the context of a parable about salvation history, in which he illustrates for us basically how not to respond. He concludes the parable by saying, "Many are invited, but few are chosen." We're all here because we want to be numbered among those chosen few. Those who are chosen are not those whom God somehow arbitrarily flips a coin to favor over others. Those who are chosen are the ones who respond to having been chosen by God. Therefore, it's important for us to pay very close attention to what Jesus tells us today, so that we might examine how we respond to his invitation. Choose him who has chosen us, and help the many we know also learn how to become among the chosen few as well. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven, which is now and not yet. It's already among us, but yet we still pray, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet, a celebration that a king is throwing for a son. And the first part of what he teaches us regards the invitation. Jesus says that the king sends his servants to those who have been invited to a wedding banquet, but they wouldn't come. When they didn't respond the first time, he gave them a second chance. He sent other servants saying, "Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my banquet, my calf and my fattened cattle have been slaughtered. Everything's ready. Come to the feast." But they again made light of it. The servants that Jesus had been describing up until now are the prophets who had been sent by God to invite the Jews to this feast. But the prophets were mistreated and killed by the people receiving this invitation. This invitation to communion with God, ultimately to heaven. We should note that all the Jews were invited, but only some responded to the invitation, most notably the prophets. the Blessed Virgin, St. Joseph, St. John the Baptist, the Apostle, and those of Jesus' disciples. What happened with the others? They didn't go out to a life of crime. They didn't say, how can we make our town, another town to be destroyed like ancient Sodom and Gomorrah? They didn't go off to do evil. One went to his farm. Another went to his business. And the others RSVP'd by shedding the blood of those who had invited them. St. Luke remembers Jesus' words with even greater precision than St. Matthew does. He says, they all began to make excuses. The first said, I've bought a piece of land and I'm going to check it out. Please accept my regrets. Another, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please accept my regrets. And a third said, I have just been married and therefore I can't come. One used his home as an excuse, another his job, a third his family. Notice that none of those who refused the invitation said they wanted to go out to wreak havoc. No, all of them were interested in good things, caring for the home, working, spending time with one's spouse and family. But things that became relative evils for them because they prevented them from responding to a far more important invitation. When it came down to a choice between the wedding banquet and these other tasks, the wedding banquet and the one inviting them to the wedding banquet lost. The king lost. God lost. This has to lead us to examine our own priorities and whether we sacrifice other things for God or we sacrifice God for other things. This is one of the reasons why throughout the history of the church, the saints have applied this parable to the Mass. Not just because the Mass is the foremost instantiation of the kingdom in the world. Not just because it is a foretaste of the eternal banquet, because it is the place on earth with the choicest food of all. But because the way we respond to Mass is the way we ultimately respond to God's invitations in general. On Holy Thursday, Jesus said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. Jesus eagerly and always desires to share Mass with us, especially each Sunday. But He's prepared a banquet for us every day that we have to take seriously. He wants us present at Mass more than the most loving mother wants all her kids present at Thanksgiving. But very often we hear the same excuses for missing Mass as are found in the parable Jesus uses. People prioritize work over God, fixing up the house or the yard over God, family over God, sleep over God, even Sunday cartoons or NFL preview shows over God. This parable has to lead us to examine our priorities. But how does God respond to this refusal? He kept inviting. Even though many of the first invitees refused, He didn't call off the feast. He expanded the guest list. The king said to his servants, the banquet is ready, but those invited weren't worthy. Go therefore into the main streets. Invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet. So the servants went out into the highways and the byways. They gathered all those whom they found, both good and bad. So that, as Jesus says, the wedding hall was filled with guests. This is the mission of the church. Beginning from the apostles down to our own age, we are sent out into the streets to invite all we find, both good and bad. Everyone's invited. The author James Joyce once described the Catholic Church with the famous expression, here comes everybody, because we want everybody coming. And if we don't want everybody coming, there's something cancerous in our heart. We don't have a church only for the good and the holy. Because let's face it, if it were a church just for the good and the holy, probably all of us wouldn't be here if we're humble. We shouldn't be surprised, therefore, that in the church we find great saints and great sinners. That we find the faithful, and we also find the hypocrites. The very word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means those having been called, those having been invited. Church is comprised of those who have responded to Jesus' invitation. The first thing we learn from this parable is that God invites and wants to invite everyone, but that each of us needs to prioritize God over all the other good and important things in life. Without that prioritization, we won't enter God's kingdom because we will be too busy trying to construct our own kingdom. But there's a second important point here, which is about how we're supposed to arrive when we respond to the invitation. In the parable, Jesus said, "But when the king came in to meet the guests, he noticed a man there who was not dressed in a wedding garment. And he said, 'Friend, how is it that you came in here without a wedding garment?' The man was speechless. And then the king commanded his attendants, 'Bind his hands and his feet and toss him into the darkness outside where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth.'" I don't think I have to specify what that is an image of. At first glance, this parable makes it seem that the king is both arbitrary and cruel. He commanded his servants to invite everyone to the feast, and then he's picky about what they're wearing? So picky that he will punish, in an apparently draconian way, someone who was probably poor, maybe even from the streets, who didn't have any good clothes. No wonder why people would want to turn down an invitation from a tyrant like that, we might ask. But it's essential to understand how banquets worked in the ancient world. When kings or leaders would invite everyone to a party, they, knowing that most would be poor and not have proper vesture, would normally send out the royal tailors to make proper clothing for everyone who was invited, or in some other way provide that fitting vesture. It would be like a rich man today here in Manhattan inviting homeless people to a black tie dinner for Thanksgiving, but first booking a series of free hotel rooms for them to shower, and then providing tuxedos, shoes, gowns, and jewelry to wear. That's what happened in the ancient world. With this history, it's not difficult to recognize why the king would have been so upset about seeing this improperly attired man. This person would have deliberately refused to wear the clothing that was required and that he had made available. This man had refused to take off his old clothing and put on new clothing. He refused to change, in other words. The lesson, I hope, is clear. It's not simply enough to be on Jesus' guest list. It's not sufficient just to show up. God wants us to come properly vested for the kingdom and for the banquet. He'll provide all we need to be properly attired, but we need to cooperate with His vesting us in Him and in His virtue. Like in the parable of the prodigal son, we may need to take off our swine dung soiled rags and allow Him to put on us His finest garment. He has sent out His royal tailors to vest us on the day of our baptism, the day we became His children, when we were clothed in a white garment and told to see in that white garment the outward sign of our Christian dignity, and were instructed to take that dignity unstained to the eternal life of heaven. That garment is meant to grow as we grow, but it is meant to be kept white, because the banquet of the kingdom is ongoing. No matter whether it's winter or summer, no matter whether it's raining or sunny, we're supposed to be dressed in our baptismal garments, dressed as the new man and woman, having put off our old selves and clothed ourselves in the new Adam, Christ Himself, His virtue, His holiness, His manner, His teaching, His risen life. In the book of Revelation, there is an image of what it takes to get to the banquet of the kingdom of heaven. It's an image of the saints, which St. John in the book of Revelation describes as a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, race, people, and tongue. They stood before the throne and before the Lamb, wearing white robes, evocative of our baptismal garments. And St. John is told, these are the ones who have survived the time of great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The way God cleanses our garments and makes them white, the way He renews us in the spirit of our mind, is through Jesus' blood, which is paradoxically the most powerful bleach in all of human history. But we need to be humble enough to let Jesus cleanse our garments and what they signify. First in the sacrament of baptism, and then in the continuous sacramental washing machine of the confessional, that Jesus wants to bathe us in that cleansing detergent that can wipe out even the darkest stains of sin. That's what we need to do to clean the garment of our soul so that we're all ready to the feast. This is so important for us to grasp today, because one of the most confusing things in the church is about those who are living in sin and whether they're called to Holy Communion. No matter what somebody's state of life is, everyone is invited here to church. Everyone. Because we're all struggling in one way or the other. But if we're coming up to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, we have to be dressed as He wants us to be dressed. We have to be washed in His blood. And we can't come up soiled to receive Him. I was a high school chaplain for many years, and it was always a little bit revolting when some high school kids would literally come up to try to receive Jesus on their hands with their crib sheets written all over their hands, the way that they were cheating for their tests. What a tremendous contradiction. But it's worse when we come up to Jesus with sins inscribed all over our souls that we want to cling onto, to cheat on the gift of life. Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. He wants to cleanse us. But in responding to His invitation, we also need to get properly dressed on the inside. This is what St. Paul describes in today's epistle to the church in Ephesus. He tells them and us to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on. The word there is clothe yourselves in the new self created in God's way of righteousness and holiness of truth. And then he tells us that what we have to do is we have to strip off the clothing of lying and dissimulation and speak the truth. To remove the garments of stealing, invest ourselves with hard, honest labor with our own hands. Yes, to be righteously indignant over evil, but not let it lead us to sin. In short, he says, leave no room for the devil. And the devil wants to start with one little piece of clothing so that it begins to envelop all of us. St. Paul is saying, strip yourselves totally of every remnant of that diabolical vesture and clothe yourself in Christ. To be a faithful Christian is to live as a new man or woman. It means to be renewed in our way of thinking in such a way that we will live as new creations in genuine holiness of life. In this month of October, we can focus on the most beautifully dressed person of all time and how that woman wants to get us ready for her son's eternal wedding feast. This woman, adorned with the sun, with a crown of 12 stars and the moon under her feet, has repeatedly summoned us to the conversion that's required to live our Christian faith to the full. On Friday, we celebrated the 100th anniversary of the last of the six of the apparitions in Fatima, Portugal. And we know what Our Lady was doing in Fatima. There she asked us to enter her school and pray the rosary every day so that we could begin to look at the blessed fruit of her womb, all the mysteries of his life, and all the mysteries of our life with her own eyes. She asked us to pray for the conversion of sinners. What does this mean? To pray for the conversion of all those who aren't responding to the invitation of her son, who are only half responding, showing up, but not properly dressed. She asks us, in essence, to clothe ourselves with her own heart by summoning us to convert ourselves to her immaculate heart. A heart that says, Fiat, yes, let it be done to me according to your word, Lord. A heart that treasures God's word more than we treasure any other thing. And we treasure it in such a way that our lives become commentaries of that word. A heart that ultimately loves God and loves others just as Jesus taught us. St. John Paul II followed Mary's words. And he used to consecrate himself every day. In essence, as he was dressing, he was praying this prayer so that as he put on his outer clothes, this was how he was seeking to attire himself inwardly. I know you all understand Latin, so I'll say it in Latin. Totus tuus ego sum. I am all yours, Mary. Et tota mea tua sunt. And all I have is yours. Accipio te in mea omnia. I receive you into the totality of my being. Praebe mihi cor tuum, O Maria. Give me your heart, Mary. That's how her son wishes us to show up, with a heart more and more like his mother's. Because she conceived him in her heart before she had ever conceived him in her womb. Today, in this month of October, as we come forward to this banquet, we thank the Lord for the gift of his unbelievable invitation, and we ask him for the grace to cooperate fully with the way he wants us to celebrate it, vested in clothes ever more fitting for the occasion, radiant with his justice, his holiness, his truth, with detachment from the sulliness of every sin and from worldliness, and strengthened by this invitation to go out with joy to invite all those we know to the same feast and to do the dirty work to clean their feet and to help clean their clothes so that they can get properly vested to celebrate with us here and forever the eternal wedding banquet for which this great gift is a foretaste. The feast is ready, Jesus says anew. And we, the church, respond. How blessed are those called to the supper of the Lamb. Praise be Jesus Christ.